Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this Family Bible Study Hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the Chapel, this beautiful prophetic book of Psalms. We invite you to get your Bible and join us today if you'd care to. We're going to pick it up, Psalm 27, verse 1. And if ever there were a psalm that you want to remember, if it feels like things just not going right in your life, that Satan's winning. And we're even going to see prophetically that this psalm points to the day of Jacob's trouble. That's when the elect will be going through the tribulation of Antichrist, if you will, although there's going to be no tribulation for us. We know who he is, and we're going to stand and witness against him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. But when things aren't going well and it feels like you just need a place to hide, your Heavenly Father is there for you, and you can take refuge there in Him. It doesn't matter where you are, and don't think physical here. I'm not talking about a physical location that you can go to and go in and hide from the enemy. I'm talking about wherever you are, whenever you are, in a spiritual sense, you can take refuge in your Heavenly Father anytime, anywhere, and He's there for you. And if you're working to help him accomplish his plan, he's going to give you what you need to accomplish what it is that needs to be done. Don't ever forget. So a psalm of assurance, a psalm of David. We ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light. And of course, Jesus in the New Testament, John chapter 8, verse 12, said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, and I will give you the light of life, meaning eternal life. And my salvation, there's only one. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, and of whom shall I be afraid? And the answer to that is absolutely no one. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, we're taught not to fear those who can kill our flesh life, but fear He who is able to destroy both your flesh and your soul in hell. And that is only one entity, and that's your Heavenly Father. But you have no need to fear Him if you love and serve Him. Rather, though, take from that you shouldn't be afraid of what anyone can do to your flesh body. And we are talking about flesh here. The word life in that verse, I would have bet a dollar to a donut that it was nephesh in the Hebrew language, which is your soul. It's not, though. It's the Hebrew word kai, which means flesh. And so this psalm is about while we are here in the flesh, while the Antichrist is here on earth, the day of Jacob's trouble. This word strength is maoz, whereas usually strength would be the same word in the Hebrew that the word rock is often translated from, which is zur. This word, though, strength, is maoz, and it means defense. But more importantly, it also means a fortified place. And if the Lord is your fortified place, when things get rough, you can go to Him and take refuge in that fortified place. Don't ever forget. Verse 2. When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes came upon me to eat my flesh, they stumbled and fell. And back in Psalm 14, I believe it was, verse 4, we had the man of the earth there, Antichrist. And it stated there that he will eat God's children like bread. And through usury, even in the four hidden dynasties, that is being done somewhat today. You don't enjoy the fruits of your labors because Satan and his cronies are taking everything that you can possibly make through usury if you are unwise enough to get caught up in usury. I hope you're not. If you are, work every day. Take a positive step to get out of that situation. To eat up my flesh also could be translated to pursue me with evil speaking. And I'll assure you that when the one world political system and the locust army and Satan is here as Antichrist, they will be pursuing you and speaking evil of you. But that's all right. We can handle it. Verse 3. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. Or I'll be bold and trust in my heavenly Father. And you know, David was a heck of a warrior. And he should have been in Psalm 18:34. You remember that God taught David's hands to make war. And there were times when David was a younger fellow. He had a little ragtag army of 200 to 400 that were taking on the armies of Saul and all of Israel, literally thousands of troops. So, and never once was David afraid of the enemy. And that's because he put his trust and his confidence in the Lord. More than once, God delivered David just as it seemed like it was impossible. That there could be a way out, and God gave him that way out, so David learned to trust. And David, we're talking about a physical warrior. Today we have a spiritual war, and in that there is a spiritual war going on at this time. It's between our Heavenly Father and Satan. And what do you need to equip yourself with for the spiritual war that lies ahead? Well, you can read about it in Ephesians chapter 6. It's called the gospel armor. You girt yourself about with the word of God, with truth, in other words, with the helmet of salvation, and your feet shod with the gospel, the good news of the gospel. And, of course, the most important part, in my opinion, the shield, which, of course, is Jesus Christ. That's what allows you to stand against the fiery darts of Satan. You need that gospel armor on in place to stand through the day of Jacob's trouble. Verse 4. One thing, or the first thing, have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold, or to gaze, the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple. And this, of course, I'd mentioned in our last lesson that I believe Psalm 26, 27, 28, and 29 were written at a time that David was on the lam from his own son Absalom. Absalom tried to take the throne of Israel away from his father David, rather than have a civil war in Jerusalem and the streets run with blood, David and a few hundred loyal, trusted friends and supporters went across Jordan on the east side and were hiding out there. This indicating that David, seeking and wanting to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life, because he's separated at this time from Jerusalem. To inquire in his temple. This word inquire in the Hebrew is bakar, and it means literally to plow. And you've heard Pastor Arnold Murray and myself say many, many times that when we're getting ready to study God's Word, we're going to hook them up and plow deep. And that literally, I think, is what this means in the Scriptures, was to meditate, to learn His Word and meditate upon it, and to plow in His Word deep. Verse 4. For in the time of trouble, and I hope you think also that this means and is the time of Jacob's trouble, the tribulation of Antichrist for many, he shall hide or protect me in his pavilion. The Lord is going to hide and protect me in his pavilion, or his dwelling, you could translate this. in the secret, or the hiding place, of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And of course, that to set is to lift me up on a rock. And of course, that rock, our rock, from which we won't waver, we won't fall, of course, is Jesus Christ. And again, try not to think of this as a physical dwelling that you can go into and hide. I want you to key on spiritual, that no matter where you are, I don't care if you're in prison about to be delivered up before the Antichrist, you can take refuge in the dwelling of your Heavenly Father. He's there for you. You can count on Him. I want to go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Things are going to get pretty hairy. And this day of Jacob's trouble, 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you go back to the New Testament, Hebrews. And then you got a little book called Philemon, and then Titus, and then you'll come to 2 Timothy. But we're warned by God's Word, even in the New Testament, that the day of Jacob's trouble, the tribulation of Antichrist, in the days leading up to that, are going to be perilous times. And I want you to get a hold of this with me. Chapter 3, 2 Timothy, verse 1. This know also, that in the last days, that's the generation of the fig tree, we're in those days right now, beloved, perilous times shall come. Are you ready for trouble? That's what our subject was in verse 5 there in Psalm 27, the day of trouble. They're coming, verse 2. This is what it's going to be like just about that time. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. They tell me that some of them love themselves so much that they make pictures of themselves and send them on the internet. Covetous. That means they want what other people have, even though they didn't earn it. Boasters. Proud. Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. Unholy. Does that sound anything like things are going today? If you don't think so, you need to watch the evening news, because it's scary. And we're taught, and I don't think there's any wonder that it's a particularly evil generation that we live in, a generation that turns things upside down. They try and make you believe what's right is wrong and what's wrong is right. It's because one-third of God's children followed Satan in the first earth age. How fitting that they would also be here on earth when the Antichrist will appear. Will they follow God this time, or will they follow Satan? More on the people of today's time, verse 3. Without natural affection. In other words, they're hard-hearted toward their own family. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, that means they have no self-control at all. And you see that, I mentioned usury a moment ago. This generation, it seems, has no self-control when it comes to spending. They want immediate self-gratification. And if that means taking a credit card with a 25% interest rate, so be it. As long as I can afford the monthly payment, let's go. Giddy up. Fierce. Despisers of those that are good. Open season on Christians. They scoff and mock at those who do believe. Verse 4. Traitors. Heady-minded. This means they're puffed up in themselves. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. They leave God out of their life completely. And if you want to leave God out of the equation in your life, don't expect any blessings. But I wanted to go there so that we could see the tie-in between the fact that it's a time of trouble that we're talking about. And it is in the last time. We're talking about when Antichrist will be here. And where is it that you can go to take refuge when you need it? Verse 6. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies, round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. At the time of David, these would have been peace or thank offerings. Today, the offering that our Father wants is our love. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6 will document. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord, and always thank him for eyes to see and ears to hear, if you have been given them. But this, I will sing, yea, I will sing. Those who wait on the Lord and don't worship the Antichrist, as it's written in Revelation chapter 15, verse 3, the overcomers, as they're called there, will be singing the song of Moses. Those who are victorious and overcome the tribulation of Antichrist. Verse 7, hear, this word is shema in the Hebrew. It means to hear with understanding, or it also can mean to hear attentively, which is what David is asking. O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. Hear my prayer and answer. And he always does. He has an angel that watches over his elect, his anointed, if you will. It's written of in Matthew chapter 18, verse 10. And it starts out there that be careful that you don't mess with any of these little ones, because their angel has the face of God at all time. I believe wholeheartedly that each and every one of God's elect has a guardian angel that's got God's attention any time that he needs it, and he answers and pays attention. Many times when someone tries to harm one of his anointed, something terrible happens to those who would bring harm to God's anointed. He said, touch not mine anointed. And as it's written in the Song of Moses also, that the apple of his eye, and if you mess with one of God's elect, it's like you touch the apple of his eye. That means that's like poking your finger in God's eyes. Not a very smart thing to do. Verse 8. When thou saidest, seek ye my face. Now, wait a minute. Where did God say that? Well, that's the problem here. He didn't say this. This is in italics. When thou saidest. That's not in the Torah. That's not in the manuscripts. Let's read this verse as it should be. Seek ye my face. He said it right here. My heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. And as David was about to turn the throne over to his son Solomon, he told his son Solomon in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9, he said, son, the Lord knows your heart and your mind. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. I hope you seek the face of the Lord. You know, that's another one of the rewards of those who overcome the tribulation of Antichrist. You'll have access to the Lord in the millennial temple. It's written in Ezekiel chapter 44. Only the Zadok have the privilege of ministering with Christ for the 1,000 years of the millennium. Verse 9. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. And that happens only if you cause it to happen. If you're loving and serving him, he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Verse 10. And note, too, there that of having his face, hide not thy face far from me. That also, I think, has to do with Matthew 18:10, where your angel, if you're one of his elect, has the face of God at any time. So he's not going to hide his face from you. Verse 10. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up, or gather me up. Now, this should have brought to mind Mark chapter 13, verse 12, where mother will betray daughter, father will betray son, and vice versa to death. Whose death? The death is the devil, and his role is Antichrist. And they're going to be coming to him and saying, "Oh, Antichrist," they think he's Jesus, is the reason they're doing it. They love you. You're their family. But they want you to believe that he is Christ as well. So they're going to be going and saying, "Oh, please, Lord, help my son over here. He's been studying with that Shepherd's Chapel." You know, those people who teach the Antichrist comes first. And he's deceived. Help him, please. That's when you're going to be delivered up and witness against the Antichrist. 11, teach or direct me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain or a right and simple path because of mine enemies. Now, this is good. I like this. Teach me thy way. And you know, as long as your way is God's way, in other words, your will is the same as God's will, you're inaccessible to evil. Why? Because God is inaccessible to evil, and if you're trusting and serving Him, He's going to protect you. You have that pavilion, that dwelling we talked about in verse 5 that you can go into to take refuge at any time. Take me up. I like gather me up, if you will. More on that in a minute. Verse 11, we got that one. Let's go with verse 12. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. This word breathe, check it out, is to be puffing. And we talked back in Psalm 10, verse 5, about the man of the earth, Antichrist, would be puffing at God's children. A false witness. It's written in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 and 17, that there are six things that God hates. One of those things that He hates is a false witness. And yea, the seventh is an abomination, those who sow discord among the brethren. God hates false witnesses. Verse and cruelty, that last word in that verse could be translated injustice. Verse 13, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Now, that verse got butchered in the translation. You know, that's why I think it's important that everyone be familiar with that letter in the original King James Version 1611 Bible. That states and explains that they did the best job they could translating it, but to check it out yourself. And this is one verse that certainly needs help. And let me read this the way I believe this verse should have been translated. As you note again, the first phrase is in italics. That means it was added to ease the reading for the English reader. It wasn't in the original manuscript. So let's read this the way I think it should be translated. I had believed that I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And the living here in the Hebrew is kai. We had that word back in verse 1 as life, and it means in the flesh. So goodness, of course, of the Lord you can enjoy even today in His blessings, if you will. Verse 14, wait, and this could be translated to bind yourself to the Lord. Be of good courage. We can be of good courage because we have confidence and faith in our Heavenly Father. And He shall strengthen thine heart. He can give you courage and backbone when you need it. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Be courageous and ready to stand in place with that gospel armor on. And if you have all the ingredients of that gospel armor, knowledge of God's Word being one of those girt with the Word of God, then you're prepared to stand against the Antichrist. But the Lord is going to be with us. And if we wait, and I did say this word wait means more to bind yourself to, but if we take the other meaning of wait, meaning we're not going to worship the first Antichrist, the first Christ to appear, which is the Antichrist, we're going to wait for the second, and what a reward that will be. We won't have to be ashamed in praying for mountains to fall on us like many supposed Christians who've gone to church every Sunday in their life, and they occupied a place on the pew, and they heard the same salvation message over and over and over and over, and they were never taught God's Word. They're going to be deceived. The whole world is going to worship Antichrist, as it's written in Revelation chapter 13, except those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the way it's coming down. So that psalm, I hope you'll jot it down on a page in the front of your Bible or in the back of your Bible and put a note, need assurance, and then write Psalm 27, because that psalm certainly should give you comfort and strength, even in the time, the perilous times leading up to the last days and, of course, that tribulation of Antichrist. Okay, Psalm 28, a prayer for punishment of the wicked. It is also a psalm of David. Let's go with it. Psalm 28, verse 1. Unto thee will I cry, or I'll call out to you by name, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me. Hear and answer, in other words. Lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. If I start to lose confidence in you, Father, I will be no better than those who are going to go into the lake of fire, is what this verse is saying, basically. In other words, them are those that don't believe in God. They have no confidence in God whatsoever. They're the ones that leave him out of their life completely. David's saying, don't let me become like them. 2. Hear the voice of my supplications. A supplication is an earnest prayer or request. When I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. This word, lifting up hands, of course, means in prayer. And an oracle, as it's utilized here, by the way, this phrase or word, oracle, is only used in the Psalms, 1st and 2nd Kings, and also 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And it has several meanings. The oracle, as it's referred to in Kings and Chronicles, is talking about the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was kept in the temple, or in the, even if that were the or the Mosaic Tabernacle, as the case may be. The oracle also means a speaking place from which God expresses His will, and therefore that word oracle is used, oracle meaning to speak. Verse 3, draw me not away with the wicked. This word wicked is rasha, and it can be even the wicked one, which of course is Satan, or in his role as Antichrist. And with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. There isn't going to be a captivity. That's what they said in the time of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 14. The false prophets were saying, peace, peace, peace. We hear it today, even in the recent news, current events. Peace, peace, peace. We're gonna create peace ourselves. I tell you, beloved, there will be no peace until the Prince of Peace returns. That's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ at the beginning of the Second Advent. But they speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. Those today, we have false prophets as well. They tell you from the pulpits that should be teaching God's Word that you don't need to study the book of Revelation. You're going to be gone. You're going to fly away in the rapture. And that's lies. It's not in God's Word. That's their mischief, is that they're misleading God's children. Unfortunately, they're misleading many of them right into a spiritual bed with Satan. Verse 4. Give them according to their deeds. Give them what they deserve. And according to the wickedness of their endeavors or their practices. Give them after the work of their hands. Render to them their desert. Give them what they deserve. And he will. Revelation chapter 18, verse 6. That harlot sister Babylon, you know what she gets when it comes to God's wrath being poured out? She gets a double portion. So she gets exactly what she deserves. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 states, be not deceived. God will not be mocked. And whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. So we all get exactly what we deserve. And for some, that may or may not be punishment. That could be rewards if you love your father and you're serving him. In this case, David is praying that the wicked and the evil get what's coming to them. That's not going to be rewards. It's going to be chastisement and punishment. Verse 5. Because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands, he shall destroy them and not build them up. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, we see a contrast here, is what I'm pointing out, that God promised to build David's house up. Here, David is asking God to tear down the dwellings of Absalom, who David is on the run from as he writes this psalm, as well as Antichrist. And Antichrist in particular, as he sets up his dwelling, his throne, if you will, on the north side of the temple, as it's written in Isaiah chapter 14, that he will do, God's going to tear it down, you can bet on it, when he cleanses Jerusalem once again. That happens at the second advent, and that's when Jesus pours out the wrath of God. And Jerusalem will be cleansed. That means Antichrist's throne comes down and into the bottomless pit he goes throughout the millennium. So we'll come back and finish this prayer for the punishment of the wicked and pick up our next psalm as well in our next lecture. We got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the mark of the beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S., and Canada. If you're listening by shortwave or studying via the Internet and not able to use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to phone in or you could write in, feel free to do so. And please don't ask questions, though, about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. They won't make the air if you do, because we don't address others by name. Serves no purpose. We'll let God's Word do the teaching, the correcting, and the healing, fully capable of all three. Do keep your questions of a biblical nature. That's the purpose of this program, is to study God's Word. And, you know, we get letters all the time from people, you know, I meant to call in a question, but lo and behold, somebody asked the question. So we learn a lot by the question and answer section. And if it seems like we cover the same questions too often, please be patient. You know, we have new viewers. We send out between 500 and 600 free introductory offers every day here from Shepherd's Chapel. That's new people that we're hearing from for the very first time. So if it appears that the questions appear repetitively, please be patient and understand that we have to teach on different levels, and you have to bring the young ones along as well as to teach the ones that have been around the block a few times, not their first rodeo. Got a prayer request? We can do away with the 800 number. You don't need an address or a telephone. Your Heavenly Father is there for you 24/7. And I hope that's something that you'll hang on to out of that Psalm 27 that we covered today. He's there for you. And He's a place that you can go. I don't care how bad things get, how tough they get, He's there for you. And if you call out to Him, He's there to protect you, to give you a place to hide if you need it. Think spiritual. We do have these prayer requests, Father. We come united as one in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we ask You to look upon these. You know their needs, problem, marriages, illnesses. Father, You know, if it is Your will, a special blessing on each of these. We also remember our military troops and lift them up in prayer who are in harm's way around the world. Father, watch over, guide, direct, touch, heal in Yeshua, Jesus' precious name. Amen, and thank you, Father. All right, let's get to some questions. First up today, we have Don in Ohio. Good day, and God bless you and your whole ministry. Thank you for that, and God bless you as well. I'm an old ex-Air Force vet. Well, thank you for serving our country. My wife and I are blessed that we found you a few years back and that you teach the whole Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We watch you 5 days a week and get our friends to watch you also. This is just to say thanks, and may the Lord keep adding to your teachings. And thank you for that, and we pray the same. My question is this. When you see a person doing something totally against the Scriptures, and you tell this person that if they continue on this same course, that they are taking the chance that they will end up in hell, but they say, I'm judging them, and when they get to that time in their life, then they will repent and get to heaven. I feel that God knows their heart, and they're on a very dangerous grounds. Am I right? Well, there's nothing wrong with you warning or admonishing folks who are going down the wrong path. And anyone who does as you said and says, well, I like the path I'm on, even though I know it's wrong and wicked and evil, but I'll have time to repent just before the Lord returns. That's dangerous ground right there, I'll assure you. But there's nothing wrong with you warning others, you know, and you don't want to wear it out. If you try once to warn them and they throw it right back in your face, any further sharing of God's Word is like casting your pearls before swine. If they don't care, let them go to hell. That's their choice, their prerogative. However, if you want to give them Scripture to prove that you're not claiming to be the judge, go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23, where it states God is the judge of all and will judge everyone. And, of course, you've got the great white throne judgment of Revelation chapter 20 that you could point out to them if they're accusing you of being a judge. Sue in Missouri, I know that after the great flood, and she's speaking of the flood of Noah's time to prevent any confusion, God made a promise, a covenant, that he would never again destroy the world with water. And that sign that he gave for that, for those of you who aren't familiar, was the rainbow. That was the reason God came up with or created the rainbow, was as a promise to man that he would never flood the earth again with water as he did during the time of Noah's flood. But where in the Bible does it say that the next time God destroys the world, that he will destroy it with fire and brimstone? The Bible does not say that God will destroy the earth with fire and brimstone. You know, the eternity is going to be right here on this rejuvenated earth. Revelation chapter 21 and 22 will document that fact. So why would God destroy where his residence? He's going to dwell here on earth in the rejuvenated earth as his throne is written, comes here in Revelation chapter 21. Now all evil, they're called rudiments or elements in God's word in the book of Timothy. But the rudiments, they're actually evil rudiments, will be melt with fervent heat. Why? Because our God is a consuming fire. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29. And all evil wicked will be destroyed and consumed before God's throne returns. We don't want them in the eternity. That's why in Revelation 21, along with verse 3, 4, 5, it states there'll be no more tears. There'll be no more pain or sorrow or death. Why? Because Satan and his have gone into the lake of fire and will not be in the eternity. Rich from Minnesota. Hello, Pastor Dennis. How art thou? I am fine. Thank you. It's so nice to see you. Thank you. Let me get to your question. Question, when is it too late to repent? Please tell your dad, Semper Fi, for me, and God bless you and your staff. And I'm sure Pastor Arnold Murray would say, Semper Fi, right back. That kind of relates to the first question we had today. When is it too late to repent? That's why it's a dangerous game these people were playing with that first question of, yeah, I know what I'm doing is wrong, but I got plenty of time to get around to repenting. And it doesn't matter if I repent now or just before the Lord returns. And that way I can continue to enjoy myself and my evil ways. Dangerous ground. I would say, to answer your question, though, when that book is opened up at the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20, it's definitely too late at that point in time, because you're going to be judged then by your works. And whatever's written down in the book by your name, that's what you're going to be judged on if you have not repented of it. Frank in California. How does a Christian pursue serving God and survive in a world that Satan gains control of more each day? Also, when a Christian is physically disabled but mentally fit, how can we serve God best and still put food on the table? Is the answer simply to have faith in God and take each day as it comes? Well, you kind of answered your own question, and that's a pretty good answer for your question. Take each day as it comes. But more direct to your first question, you know, Jesus gave us power over all of our enemies. Luke chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, in his name. So you don't have to take Satan's nonsense. You have power over it if you take control. As far as being disabled but mentally fit, you can provide the most powerful witness for Jesus Christ of anyone on earth, most likely, because when people see you in your condition, witness for Christ, they think, my goodness, what a faith that one must have to have that much faith and confidence in their Lord and Savior that they have their condition, but they still believe. There's got to be something to that. So that's what you can do. George in Rhode Island, wherever we happen to be at that time, and someone says or hears on the radio or TV that Jesus Christ is here and I am still in the flesh, that is indication that the Antichrist is here first. Is that correct? You have it exactly right. If you are still in the flesh and someone is here on earth claiming to be Christ, it is the Antichrist. Why? Because it's written in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, and the following verses, that immediately at that last trump, that's the seventh trump, when Jesus Christ returns in the twinkling of an eye, that are the incorruptible, the corruptible must take on the incorruptible. And that means we leave our flesh body. Zechariah chapter 14 also makes a real graphic account of what happens at that point in time. But there'll be no more flesh. We'll be in our spiritual bodies. So if there's someone in front of you saying, I'm Jesus Christ, and you're in your spiritual body, you can take it to the bank. That is Jesus Christ. James in Tennessee. Will the people who have a chance to learn the truth here on earth but refuse to hear, will they have a chance in the millennium? I tried to plant seeds to some, and they tell me to shut up before they get mad. Okay, James. Well, you know, again, those are the kind that you'd be wasting your precious seed. You'd be casting your pearls before swine to continue that. They obviously don't care. So let them go to hell. Or maybe they'll go so low on the ladder that they'll finally look up to their Heavenly Father and realize the error of their ways. But it's not our responsibility to make people see the truth. It's our responsibility to plant those seeds. Then it's up to our Heavenly Father whether they see the truth or not. And always remember, you know, God has blinded some to seeing the truth during this period of time. So you're not going to, if God blinded them, you're not certainly going to make them see. So your job, plant seeds and then go on. Taylor in Washington and age 9. Why did Jesus die and come to life again? And Abel died, but he did not come to life again. Well, Jesus resurrected, and you can read about this in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. The reason he came to the earth in the flesh was to destroy he who has the power of death, that is to say, the devil. And that's exactly what Jesus did when he resurrected. And that may be a little much for a 9-year-old, but ask your mom and dad to help you understand what resurrection is. And God brought Jesus back to life to defeat death. Because, you see, if Jesus had been just like Abel, and he stayed in the grave, the tomb, if you will, then death would not have been defeated. Death would have been victorious. Satan would have won. But that's, you know, God's plan for salvation was his son, Jesus Christ. And of course, if he had not resurrected, there would be no salvation or eternal life. Mickey in Ohio. We used to believe in the rapture, but we know better now. Among so many more things. God bless and thank you. You're welcome, and we're happy you're studying the Word. Also, will we be given flesh bodies during the millennium? No. You're missing something there, because as we said just a moment ago, as soon as Christ returns at that seventh trump, there is no more flesh, and we will not be given a flesh body in the millennium, but we have something so much better indeed, and that, of course, is our spiritual body. Flesh bodies get old. Flesh bodies become sick oftentimes, and spiritual bodies don't. Time, age has no effect on a spiritual body. So when you get into the millennium and hopefully into the eternity, you don't want to be in a flesh body. You want to be in your spiritual body. Gary from Texas, and thank you for your kind comments. Question, can you explain what the book of Obadiah is all about? Well, you know, that's a lot Obadiah is a short book, Gary, but, you know, I can't take time here in this little bit of time we have with your question to explain the whole book of Obadiah. So please be a little more specific with your question. Laimi, I believe is the pronunciation, L-A-I-M-I, you know who you are, from Texas. I have my son in prison for drugs and DWI sentence, 9 years, because previous 3 times before for the same old offenses. Question, if he gets out, should I take him back home again like before? I'm 81 years old. He says he has recovered. Do they get drugs in prison? I pray and pray for an answer. Well, you know, Laimi, and to answer your question, he unfortunately, try as they might to keep drugs out of the prisons, it's my understanding that there are a lot of drugs in prison. That's the reason they have restrictions on so many restrictions on what you can send to people in prison or take to people in prison. But Laimi, you know, you've done your best to raise your son, and he obviously is an adult at this time. And my recommendation to you would be to tell your son if and when he gets out that you're no longer going to be an enabler for him, that he needs to move on down the road, find a job, and support himself instead. You know, you're 81 years old. My goodness. You know, you have enough challenges in life as it is at the ripe old age of 81 without having to put up with a son who is just nothing but trouble. Now, it's not to say you have to disown him or anything else. Just don't enable him. If he comes home and lives under your roof and you're paying all the bills and he's got money coming in from somewhere or from you most likely to buy drugs and alcohol, then you're enabling him. Tell him to go get a job. It'll be good for him. He'll grow up. Gloria from Georgia. And thank you and your staff for the wonderful works. You're welcome, and thanks for remembering our staff. My question concerns a conversation between myself and my husband. He says the sixth-day creation was not the same as the creation in the garden with Adam and Eve, meaning was the female of the six-day generation created the same as Eve, in other words, taken from the male's rib. And no, I don't think so. It's not written specifically, but in Genesis 1:27, states, "So God made man in his own image, male and female created he them." And that indicates to me that he actually created the woman and the man at the same time, if you will, or relatively close to the same time. Russ from, I believe that's Arkansas, yeah. Thank you for your comments. Dennis said he uses the Moffat Bible sometimes. Would that help me understand the word better? And Moffat is extremely good with pronouns. And for you that don't know, in particularly the Hebrew language, the words he, she, and it, pronouns, are all the same Hebrew word. And therefore, sometimes they're translated right, sometimes not so right. In other words, when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it ought not, Moffat translate that, when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not, referring to the Antichrist. Moffat also has a little bit different take on the chronological order. I like the Moffat because if I'm reading and studying in the King James Version Bible and something just won't click for some reason, Moffat sometimes, if you'll read his translation, it's kind of just a little bit of a turn on a different wording and clicks, and then you understand more clearly. Shirlene from Ohio. I want to say thanks and thank you for that. I've started question. We know God is the God of light, but does that include the moon as well? Well, the moon emits no light of its own, Shirlene. The moon, it lights up at night, but what you're seeing is not light emitting from the moon itself. It's light emitting from the sun reflecting off of the moon. And so the moon, all prophecies in God's Word concerning Satan and his are in moons or lunar dates. And as you said, though, we're children of light, and all prophecies of God are in solar. Nidra from Louisiana. If catfish are raised in a sanitary pond and only feed their food, wouldn't they be a clean animal to eat? And Leviticus chapter 11, verse 10 tells us it has to have fins and scales. Catfish don't have scales. They have fins, but not scales. They're bottom feeders, and a catfish will eat a dead catfish that falls to the bottom of your sanitary pond. They are scavengers, in other words, unclean food. I'm out of time. I love you all a great deal because you enjoy studying God's Word in depth. You know what? It makes his day when he looks down and he sees you studying his Word. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness. Most important this, beloved, you stay in his Word every day. Every day in your Father's Word is a good day. Do you know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, he is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life.